Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, all your sunshiny faces. Some of you, some people are like, how'd I get here? The Lord brought you here today. Excuse me. All right, we are in the book of 1 John. That's all the way towards the backs of your Bible, after 1st, 2nd Peter. And you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then Jude, and then Revelation, which we're going to be there very soon, if the Lord is willing and if he keeps us here for a while longer. But I'm ready to go. I've seen enough. I cannot wait. You know, when we sing songs like that, man, oh man. If I looked down and I was floating, I wouldn't be surprised. God is so good. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. The Bible says that he's patient, wishing for how many to perish?
None.
We get it wrong sometimes. So sometimes I'm willing for people to perish. You know, it's a good thing God's not a Thomas, because, you know, there'd be a lot less people on the list. I love how God works. I love how different he is than us. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
He's so different from us. The Bible is very clear. You know, I love the Bible for a million different reasons. One of the reasons is because it's very honest. It doesn't try to venerate the saints of it or to make them seem as though they were something other than just people. I love that when I read about Moses, I mean, that's the guy, right? Moses is the guy till Jesus. When Jesus put himself on equal footing with Moses, I mean, that's when he put the target on his back. And he actually made himself greater than Moses. Because Moses is the guy. And you read through the life and the story of Moses, and Moses messed up. Moses had lapses in faith. Moses got off into the flesh and did things his way and saw the results of those things. But God was faithful. And that's the theme of the Bible, is that God is faithful. And the Bible says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it on to completion. And that's the God that we serve. He didn't save you. He didn't bring you into the kingdom where he doesn't seek to bring you into the kingdom, just to leave you where you're at. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that all the circumstances of your life are going to change. That's not the case. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are to seek to remain in the station wherein we were called. God didn't call us to be Christians so that we could then elevate ourselves to some position above other people. Wherever our station is in life, whatever it is that God has called you personally to in life, where you sit and where you stand and where you work and where you live, that's where God's called you to be, because he needs a missionary there. He needs someone where you're at to tell people that there's someone who loves them, that there's someone who gave it all for them. We don't have a faith and we don't have a God where he expects us to give all for him. For years, we understood the parables wrong. When Jesus told us the parable of the man who found a treasure within a field, and he went out and he sold everything that he had in order to purchase that field so that he could have the treasure that was therein. And for years we learned and we taught that, you see, God is the treasure that's in the field. The world is the treasure, and that God is this treasure and the world is the field. And we have to give up all that we have and all that we know and all that we are in order to purchase that treasure. What a joke. And then we realize and we find out later on as God brings us along. And I remember the day that I heard this for the first time. You're the treasure. The world is the field. You're the treasure. We didn't give all for him. He gave it all for us. Everything he gave. Because you're a treasure. And I'm sure every single person here has been treated badly. In one way or another. We live in a world that's full of hate. For one reason or another. The world is full of hate and anger. People who've been wronged by others and have wronged other people in return. And God stands apart from all of that. And he says, I love you as you are. I love you because I created you. I love you because you exist. And I've given everything that I could possibly give in order to win you to myself. There's a battle that's being waged. The war between the flesh and the war between the spirit. That's within each one of us. There's also a war that's being waged, a battle that's being waged between light and dark, between good and evil. There's a battle. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Well, let's turn there. Go with me to Ephesians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice this. Notice where your position of strength lies. You're so strong. You have such a heart. Oh, you have such an inner strength. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Excuse me, sorry. That's the battle. You know, we think our battle is against people, against Democrats, against Republicans, against conservatives, against liberals, against the Clintons, against Trump. Everyone's against poor Bernie. That's not our battle. That's not our fight. We are involved in something vastly greater than that. And the consequences of that battle are so far beyond the consequences of an election. The consequences of our battle are the souls of men. And by men, I mean mankind. The souls of men are at stake. And we may choose to sit on the sidelines. And we may choose to be wrapped up in our own little lives because they're pleasant. And we have a lot. And we have comfort. And we have ease. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Don't you feel badly about that. You didn't choose to be born in this age in America. This is where God placed you. There's no reason that you should ever feel badly about the blessings that God has blessed you with. Never. But know and understand this. Wherever you are, whoever you are, and whatever God has given you, it is for the purpose of living and breathing and moving in His service. Because there's a war. And the war is over the souls of mankind. And souls are being lost daily. The lie of this world, the prince of the power of the air, these principalities that we read about in Ephesians are very real, are very real. And that's why we need to be strong, where? In the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, how do I get that kind of strength?
Well, you go down to the gym. You know what I'm saying? Take my creatine.
You know, and that's how you get strong in the Lord. Real strength. Real strength. How you get strong in the Lord is by sowing into the spiritual. How do we do that? Well, the Lord has given us tools. He's given us tools, and he's laid it out in his scripture very plainly for us. Here's the tools that God has given us: the Word of God and prayer. And within that is where this armor is found that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there. Sorry. I left there and I need to go back there now. Ephesians chapter 6, again. Sorry, takes me a minute. I'll be there in a minute. Talk amongst yourselves. Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's hard to find these days. Truth. Why don't we like the truth? What is it about the truth that is so upsetting? Well, it's the truth. And I don't like to hear the truth if the truth goes against my feelings. My feelings. What I want to be true. You ever notice or you ever experienced in your life self-delusion? Maybe it was about a relationship. Or maybe it was about, you know, expectations that you had for this life, where you wanted something to be so badly, and no matter how much you tried, that thing would never be. And you don't want to accept that truth because you want a thing so badly. And what years and age and experience teaches you is it doesn't matter how much you want something to be. It only matters what is. What is truth? You've heard the analogy before. If you go to your doctor and your doctor tells you there's something wrong with you and there's a series of steps that need to be taken to correct that or you're going to die, you could get angry with your doctor and you could say, I reject that note. There's nothing wrong with me, doctor. A person like that, you would say, is a fool. But in the spiritual things, in the spiritual aspects of this life, we do it every day. We do it every day. You ever have a conversation, you ever think to yourself, you know, or talk with someone who you know that they know the truth. You know they know the truth of what the Bible says, and yet they don't do it. And they keep having this negative consequence in their lives, and you wonder why. It's not because they're some special kind of stupid. That's what we do. That's how human beings are. I want to do the things, and I want to believe the things that satisfy my flesh, what I want to be. But instead, I ought to be asking God, what is? And in the truth, how do I need to operate? First question, what is? Second, how do I operate within that truth? Having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. That's something that's getting to be further and further and further from the church. Righteousness. God did not call us and God did not bring us into his marvelous light so we could continue to live lives of unrighteousness. Righteousness. Now you're being lied to today. In this world and in the system of this world, you're being told you don't have to live a righteous life according to the Bible. You can live your life your way. It's okay. God understands. Well, God does understand. And God does accept us as we are, but make no mistake about it. He brings us into his kingdom, he washes us with the water of the word, and he sets us on a path of following and practicing righteousness. That's why the Bible calls it practicing righteousness. You need practice. I need practice. It doesn't come natural to me. You never have a group of freshman football players that come out in the field and the coach says, all right, I want you to run a Z pattern formation and I want you to execute this play perfectly. Don't you miss a block. What? Say who? They have no idea. Practice. Repetitive practice. And more practice. And more practice. When the Bible talks about practicing righteousness, it means practicing righteousness. Because it doesn't come natural to us. But God has given us by His Holy Spirit an ability beyond ourselves to do what He's called us to do. I guarantee you everything that God is calling you to do in this world is going to take you someplace beyond yourself. There's going to be a point where you stop and He begins. And where it's no longer you exercising your gifts and your strengths, but rather it's Him exercising His strength through you. That's what the Christian walk looks like. It's a miracle. It's a miracle.
I need to clean myself up. If I walk into your church, I'll be struck by lightning. Let me tell you something. If that's how God worked, this whole place would be scorched earth.
Because we'd all get struck. That thought this week. That thought you had in the middle of prayer this week. When your flesh cried out and said that and put that ugliness in your head. And you go, what in the world? That's never going to stop. Practice righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, one of the most important things in a soldier's arsenal was his footwear. And still to this day, you talk to a soldier and they'll tell you, bad feet, bad soldier. Your feet have to be solid. You got to take care of your feet. You get trench foot or you have a problem with your feet, everything else is going to fall apart. The same was true with the soldiers back in this day when Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians. It wasn't just like, you know, they weren't wearing like Airwalk flip-flop sandals like we wear. You ever try playing basketball in sandals? Or something like that. The sandals that they had, the footwear that they had wrapped and wrapped around their feet to supply them with strength and stability and a firm foundation. Now notice what he says. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is your foundation. What is the gospel of peace? Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross for our sins, all of us, together. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And it's a gospel of peace, shalom. It's that olive branch that God extends to all mankind through you. But if I have an ugly face, and I'm angry, or I'm in the flesh, then my feet are not prepared to bring the gospel of peace to a dying world. They need to see that peace in me. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all else, the Bible says, take up the shield of faith. Excuse me, sorry. The shield of faith. Your faith. What you know to be true intuitively by the Holy Spirit. Now we know the Bible teaches us that no one comes to the Father unless they're called of the Father. The Holy Spirit draws people to Himself. If you've ever given to the gospel to people or talked to people about the Lord and they're staring back at you like you're talking to a caveman about electricity, it's because they cannot understand the things of God unless He reveals it to them. Unless He reveals it to them. Now, once God has revealed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your heart and you own that, that is your shield. Your faith, what you know to be true in Him, is your shield. Satan's going to try to light you up. I guarantee it. He may use loved ones. He may use the people closest to you. But he's going to try to light you up. And he's going to try to break you down. He's going to try to break your concentration. He's going to try to knock you off of the path that God has called you to be on. Your shield is your faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. What keeps your head safe is salvation. I know where my place is. I know whom I belong to. And I know that my security, my helmet, what keeps me together upstairs, my helmet is my salvation that was won for me through Jesus Christ. And the only offensive weapon within the arsenal, notice, the sword is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. That is your only offensive weapon that God has given you against the enemy. It doesn't matter. Don't trivialize it. Know Scripture. Read Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Have Scripture verses that float around inside of your head. Because that's the weapon that God has given you to use against the evil one. Against attacks on your faith. It's the Word of God. That's what God has given us. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And starting with verse 6. Now, Dad covered 1 through 5 this morning. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Okay? This is the gospel of truth. This is the preparation. This is your feet being shod with the gospel of truth. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What may we do that we may do the work of God? This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe in the one whom he sent. When God gives us the natural, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Make no mistake, there's an order there. If you are ever going to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to first love God. That does not come naturally to us. It's our response to God. It's our loving God. And I want to have a relationship with you, Lord. I want to know you. As I become closer to the Lord and I know more about him and I learn more about him and I grow in the faith, the natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life is love. Is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, all these other things come from love. That's that agape love that we talked about. That's God's love. That's a self-sacrificing love. When Jesus talks about putting other people's needs above our own, that is not a brotherly love. I've got kids. I see how the brothers treat each other, right? They love each other. My boys are like best friends. But if one of them is not keeping the other's interests in mind, he will know about it. That's brotherly love. They will go to the mat for one another. But there's constantly conflict there because it's a human love. God's love, that agape love, is that when that God puts a person in your life or a person in your path or puts you around a person, everything about that person sets your teeth on edge. You ever meet anybody like that? It's probably just me. Is it me that you've met that sets your teeth on edge? That's very possible. How do you love that person? How do I love someone that in the flesh I may not even like? Listen, you're going to have people in your lives like that. But God has called me to love this person. It has to come from somewhere else besides me. It has to come from the Lord. When you find yourself thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, really? This, I mean, like, please, please, Lord, please. Can you send me, can I go to another country instead? Can I, anything? Can I go into the ocean? You know, can I, any? And yet God puts this person into your life and brings this person, and if you're a Christian, have you ever had this happen in your life? Where you're thinking about this person, you're wondering about this person, and you're not always thinking and wondering the most just wonderful thoughts about them. And yet when God brings them into your face, into your circle, you find yourself responding to them with kindness. And you don't know why. You've no reason to be kind to them. That's God's love in your heart. God teaches you, God working in you teaches you to treat people in a way that is outside of your natural response. That's miraculous. We just blow up, well, I'm just being polite. No, no, no. Nobody's polite like that. When someone who you don't like or someone who has hurt you maybe, you find yourself being able to bless that person, that's not you. That's the Lord. God is love. Verse 6. Now, it's interesting. He who is over you, excuse me, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, verse 6 changes gears a little bit, and this is a difficult passage. And if you read through commentaries, if you're a person that studies, you're going to find a whole bunch of different ideas and understandings of these next few verses. So we're going to get through them. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of ideas that I've read or that I think, and you can pray about it and you can see what the Lord tells you. Verse 6 says, this is he, now we know we're talking about Jesus, right? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And you're like, what in holy is he talking about here? Well, we know he's talking about Jesus. And he says, this is he who came by water and blood. Now, notice that he says, this is he who came by water and blood. Now, one of the most readily available commentaries that you read are going to say that it's talking about the water and blood that came out of Jesus' side when he was pierced with the spear. And I think that there is something to that, absolutely. But when it says, this is he who came by water and blood, What it speaks to me, when I think of water and blood, somebody coming, he came by water and blood, I think of birth. I think of birth. If you've ever been in the hospital with your wife, or you've been the wife, and you have delivered a baby, there's two things. Water, lots of water, and blood. That's how we are brought into this world. And what John is pointing out to us here is Jesus came by water and blood. In other words, Jesus Christ did not come to this planet to be God among us, though he was. Jesus Christ came to this planet in the natural way by water and by blood to live the life as a man fully surrendered and given to God. Okay? It's important that we understand that. Jesus did not resist temptation because he used his divinity to do so. Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says, right? And became a man. He inhabited a body of flesh like you and I have. And it says that he was tempted just as we are. But he showed us what it looked like to completely rely on the Father, like we talked about earlier, and for his strength to be drawn from the Lord and the power of his might. That's the life that Jesus Christ lived. He came by water and blood. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now it says, not only by water, but by water and blood. Now he says water, and he says water and blood. The other thing that we know about water is it is a symbol of life, right? Water is a symbol of life. When Jesus was teaching the woman at the well, when he was speaking to the woman of the well, he said, if you'd known who you were speaking, you would have asked him for water, and he would give you water, and you would never thirst again. She's like, well, give me some of this magical water. She's thinking magic water. But Jesus was talking about from the Spirit, that living water that flows from within us, that gives us life by the power of God. We also know that Jesus Christ was baptized, remember, by John the Baptist, his cousin. And when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, he came down into the river, and John looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as Jesus Christ made his way down into the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin, remember, John the Baptist protested. He says, I ought to be baptized by you, and you're being baptized by me. And Jesus said, it is necessary that all things might be completed according to God's word. And so Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, Jesus Christ went under the water. We talk about baptism and the symbolism of it. Jesus didn't need to be born again. Okay? Jesus Christ didn't need to be born again. In fact, there was no being born again until after Jesus Christ, right? The term born again of the Spirit comes after the day of Pentecost. After Jesus dies, is buried, on the third day rises from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascends to heaven. And after that, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes into the room where the disciples are meeting, settles upon them, fills them, and they go out and give the gospel. And at that point in time, it says people began to be saved or born again. Jesus Christ being baptized was a symbol of obedience. Obedience. That's why he told John, I understand how you're feeling, John, but this has to happen. I must be baptized into this ministry that my Father has called me into. And when Jesus was put under the water and raised up, the Bible says that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and alighted on him. And a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, just to kind of take a stop and a side pause note there, how we were talking earlier about the natural man knows not the things of God, nor can he understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Remember when God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the disciples were like, we got to write that down. You know, that God just spoke. Remember what the people say? Was that thunder? Was that thunder? And the disciples must have been like, are you kidding me? God just spoke. That was thunder. That was thunder. But Jesus Christ was being approved by his Father in his baptism. So, when he says, I know this is a lot of like theological stuff, guys, but here's where we're at. This is he, verse 6, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Jesus Christ came to this world in the natural way. He was immaculately conceived. He was born in the natural way of water and blood, and he was baptized at 30 years old and put into the ministry. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now remember, we just said, when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit descended like a dove, and God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Verse 7. Excuse me. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, interesting, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. It's always interesting when the Scriptures refers to the Word, when it says the Word in the place of the Son. What is God telling us? What is God teaching us there? The Word of God, not this book, not this is just leather. It's just onion leaf. I could step on it. I could rip it up. You could burn it. You're not going to go to hell for that. It's just a dumb book. This, the information, the message that is contained within this dumb book of material things is eternal. Okay? We're not about being, you know, like, oh, he just dropped the Bible. That's 7 years of bad luck, dude. No. It's just paper. And I like this. I don't want to rip it. But it's just paper. The message that is contained in here is eternal. And it is directly from God the Father to the church's ears.
You guys focus too much on the Bible. You know, we got artists today to speak to us. God speaks to me through worship songs. And he does. God speaks to me through this book and that book. And he may. But the Bible says in former times God spoke through his prophets, but in these latter days he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I love it when God takes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and interchanges the word Son for the Word. The Bible says that God honors his Word above his name. It is no small matter that we are students of and adhere our lives to the Word of God. This is what God has given us. That we might know him, that we might draw close to him. It's important, it's heavy, it's weighty. These three bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, this is interesting, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, when he says the Spirit, notice that it's a capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, correct? The Holy Spirit. The water. Now, is he talking about this water? This water testifies to me. You know, it's water. I drink it because I don't want to cough and because I need water to survive. There's nothing magical in this water. Even if I blessed it or put the tears of a phoenix into it, it would still not be anything special. It's water. Now, when he says the water, what is he talking about? These three testify and are witness of Jesus Christ on earth. The Spirit, the water. Now, what do we know about water? A couple of things. First of all, and we've talked about them. The baptism. Okay? We do not believe in baptism regeneration. What baptism regeneration is that if until you are baptized, you are not saved. And it's a very simple answer to that. What about the thief on the cross? He was never baptized. Too bad for him. He couldn't go. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. During the Roman Inquisition, when Rome was gathering Christians and bringing them into the Colosseum and lighting them up and burning them at the stake, people in the audiences were standing up and saying, I want to be saved. I want to know this Jesus. And they were bringing him down from the stands and attaching them to the stake and burning them too. They never were baptized. Too bad. So sad. Come on. God is beyond this physical stuff, man. God looks to the heart. We want to talk about the buildings and this and that. Oh, and if I do this, and if I, it's all superstitious nonsense. God looks to your heart. Your heart. Now, the reason that we're baptized is because God said, get baptized. Right? I want you to go out and I want you to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what I've taught you, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. We were given this dictate by God that we are to baptize people. Why? Because of the symbolism therein. It's a public statement. The old man
Frank Thomas, the old Frank Thomas, the violent, angry, jerky guy who only cared about himself, is being put to death and buried in the ground, and the person that's rising up out of that is new, is a servant of God, and lives his life in his service and not his own. Now, Jesus didn't need to be saved, but he was baptized as a symbol for us when he was put into his ministry. The water and the Spirit testify. The water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's working force on this planet. Baptism is a testimony of God's work. That's why we're obedient to that. That's why we're obedient to that. It is a testimony. It is a testimony of our faith. It is a testimony to God's working. And the blood. And the blood. Now, for us as a Christian, talking about Jesus Christ and the testimony being of the Spirit, of the water, and the blood. Which blood do you think we're talking about? That seems pretty simple, right? Not mine. Not yours. Not just blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. That was poured out for us. That blood is a testimony. There's a testimony in that blood. In the fact that his blood was poured out. Dad talked about it this morning, that Jesus Christ was both prophet, priest, and king. And he was also the sacrifice. His blood being poured out, his blood is a testimony. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, John is going back, and we're going to wrap up here. John is going back to this theme that he's been going through throughout this book, throughout this letter that he wrote, that without Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ, remember, Jessica Simpson, I don't know if she was the first one, but I saw her years and years ago. She had a t-shirt on that said, Jesus is my homeboy. You don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Some of you are my homeboys. Jesus is my king. Jesus is my God. Okay? Jesus is nobody's homeboy, nobody's buddy, nobody's pal, nobody's good time friend. I'd like to have a beer with Jesus. You fall on your face as though dead when Jesus appears. That's why we got to be glorified. When he appeared to John on the island of Patmos, John said, I fell to the ground, and it was as though I was a dead man in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's not your boy. He's not your buddy. He's not your pal, whatever word we use. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And he is the only thing, the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus, that's the name. And John revisits this point again. Without understanding who Jesus Christ is, you miss the whole boat. You miss the whole boat. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that if we love him, we obey his commandments. And John said his command is not burdensome. What is the command? Love him. Believe in him. And through that, he will give you a love for his people. That's how a Christian is proven out. I mean, people run their mouth. I'm a Christian, I'm this, I'm that, and blah, 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 blah. And then I watch and I see how they treat other people. That is not the love of God. Now listen, you're going to fall. You're going to screw up and be a jerk to somebody. Okay? It's going to happen. I'm not saying, oh, did you see that guy? He got mad. He's not a Christian. No. The testimony of your life, that is the overall testimony of your life. When somebody says, tell me about so-and-so, they're kind to people. They're generous to people. They're willing to take people in. They don't turn people away. They're not mean to people. what do you mean they're perfect? No, no, they're not perfect. I've seen them screw up. I've seen her say this or do something. I've seen them be not perfect. But who that person is, they love people. They're kind to people. That's a testimony of Jesus Christ living inside of you and inside of me. That's how we know that we have a relationship with God the Father. It's how we treat people. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray that you would accomplish your will in us and through us, Lord, and we pray that you'd put your love in our hearts. Lord God, we pray that you would make us students of the book. Lord, that we would understand it, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would give us an understanding. Lord, and an ability to turn around and minister it to other people in just a peaceful and loving and gentle way, Lord, washing people with the water of the Word, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would equip us with truth, Lord, and you'd give us strength in these days that we live in, Lord, that we would not surrender to the patterns of this world, Lord, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you'd be changing us and renewing us from the inside out and conforming us into the image of Jesus. Lord, that you'd make us more like him each and every day. We know that we can't be perfect, Father, but we want to be people who love you and who follow after you, Lord. Whether we fall or whether we rise, Lord, that we would always be moving in the direction of the cross. So we give you praise and glory this morning, Lord, and we thank you for being who you are and for calling us according to your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great day.